All right, as they're leaving, go ahead and take your Bibles and find Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. When you find that, go ahead and stand. As we're looking at this morning, this is a passage that really talks about a man who had nothing, and Jesus passed his way and changed his life forever. You know, it's Jesus passing our way that makes a difference in our lives. And as we look at this morning, I want to share a message that I've entitled, Open Your Eyes and See Jesus. Open your eyes and see Jesus. And we're going to begin reading in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. You find your place there. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this blind man who, sitting along the highway, found out that Jesus was coming by. And Father, when he did, he realized that this was maybe his last hope. And through this, it changed his life forever. And Father, I pray today that as we think about and ponder the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what you've done for many of us in this room has changed our lives forever. And Father, as we continue to grow in that and continue to look to you, help us to continue to be in the way with Jesus. But there may be some here this morning that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus. And today they may need to open their eyes to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way. I pray that you'd work in each heart this morning, that you would continue to guide, reaffirm those that have been saved, reaffirm those that are living their lives for you, and just guide and direct. And if anybody here is not in the way, that you would help them to see that this morning. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at this passage is recorded in Matthew as well, chapter 20, and Luke chapter 18. And so it's a parallel passage. It's all three of the synoptic gospels. That word synoptic means seen together. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are those three that see together. John is the one that's most different of the four. And in this particular passage here, we see the other two do not name anybody. This particular passage has a name for a blind man. His name is Bartimaeus, okay? And he is the son of Timaeus. And again, this is the only place that's mentioned in the Bible, these names. So we have really no idea much about him other than he's blind. That means he cannot see. We don't know how long he's been blind, whether it's from birth or not. We have met people in the Bible that have been lame from birth and different things, and it spells that out. This, we have no idea. But we do find that he is along the road outside of Jericho. Here in our passage, it says he's along the highway. In Luke, it says he's by the wayside in Luke chapter 18, verse 35. So we see he's sitting. Today, we would call that the emergency breakdown lane, probably. That's where he's sitting, if you would think about it. And what is he doing? He's begging. He's begging. He's asking for help. Now, we don't know exactly what he's begging for. We can think on it and try to think, well, probably begging for money. You know, that's what a lot of folks would think. He has no way to probably make a living, especially back in those days. And so he was just sitting there along the roadside begging. He may have been begging for food. He may have been begging for clothes. And really, he was at the mercy of those people that were around him. Because he's sitting there, and those people coming along had to watch out for him because he could not see them. So you see this person, he's a destitute soul, if you will. And as you think about someone being destitute, you know, today there are many people in this world that are destitute. There are people that have no idea that Jesus died for them. There are people that have no idea that they need something and they're looking for it, but they don't know what it is. And they need to know and need to find out. They're blind to the fact that they're lost and on their way to hell. There are still people in this world that are like that. Now, I believe there's also many that have heard the gospel and have rejected the gospel as well. But there are many that are destitute because they have not heard. Well, here we see that in this passage, it goes on. Let's go ahead and read verse 46 again. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people." There was a lot of people there that day. There was a multitude of people. He heard these people. In Luke chapter 18, verse 36, he said this, "And hearing the multitude," or this is what the passage says, "hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant." In other words, he wanted to know what all the commotion was about. He could not see, but he could hear. And he heard the throng or the multitude or the big group of people coming by, and he wanted to know what was going on. And of course, we would be inquisitive as well if we were in his situation, and we would want to know what was going on as well. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. He was leaving Jericho and heading out. And passing by. And here in our verse it says, verse 47, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" So here we see this destitute soul, he has a desperate shout. He knows, I think, in his heart and mind, and we're going to maybe as we look at this, try to understand it, but he knows that maybe this is the last time that he may ever hear of Jesus or have Jesus near him. We have no idea. He's crying out, and that word cry out in the Greek is kradzo, and what it is means, it means to scream, to call aloud, to shriek, to exclaim, to entreat. He was making a passionate plea, and he was shouting out, "Jesus, thou son of David." That itself has implications. He said, "Have mercy on me." Right away, he realized who this was. Maybe he had heard of the miracles. Maybe he had heard of Jesus healing the lame. Maybe he had heard of Jesus healing blind people before, or the lepers being cleansed. However it was, he knew the name of Jesus. And that's important that we know the name of Jesus. Why? Because it's Jesus and only through Jesus that our lives can be transformed and be changed from that destitute soul to somebody who's living a life that has purpose and meaning. It's through Jesus that that occurs. He said, "Jesus, son of David, thou son of David." That's significant in that name, son of David, has the consequences or has the direction of the Messiah. In other words, he believed that this was the Messiah. So here Jesus is coming by. He's crying out, thinking maybe this is the last time. He wanted to get Jesus' attention. And there was a multitude of people. And imagine you're sitting there on the highway. People are passing by, and you're trying to get a hold of this one person. And you're shouting and yelling, and there's a throng or multitude of people, and they're making lots of noises. You know, it's probably hard for, you would think, that maybe Jesus would even hear him. It's like when someone came up behind Jesus and just touched him, and he knew right away. Well, that's because he's God and he knows. And Jesus came by that way for a specific purpose that day anyway. We understand that. But there's Jesus coming by. And so he's lifting up his voice. He's crying loudly, "Have mercy on me." See, this man had faith. He realized that Jesus could help him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The rewards come from the diligently seeking him. This man is diligently seeking the Lord. He is shouting out. He wants to be heard. He wants Jesus to know he's there. But look at verse 48. It says, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. These people said, quiet. Shh. Don't be shouting out. Now, we don't know why they said that. It doesn't tell us. We have no idea why they were trying to keep him quiet, trying not for him to make noise about this and cry out to Jesus. You know, today we live in a world that there are a lot of people trying to keep people quiet when it relates to Jesus Christ. There are going to be a lot more people as we continue down the road to shut us up about Jesus, even people who come to Jesus. People don't want that to happen. I don't know about you, but many people that I've heard that have been saved before, they go home and they tell somebody, maybe their parents or somebody else, and they don't want them to say anything about it. Shh. We don't want that to get out. If you live in a foreign country like China, surely we don't want to tell anybody about there, because they not only will kill you maybe, but they might come after us as your parents. It makes a difference, doesn't it? But anyway, they wanted to quiet him down. We don't know exactly why. We don't know what they were thinking. But we can imagine they didn't care much about this beggar sitting along the roadside. To them, he was insignificant. And there are a lot of people today that people think are insignificant. But in his mind, he knew, and I believe he believed this was his last chance. So out of desperation, look what happens. In verse 48 says, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What did he just do? He raised up his voice and he got louder and he was screaming out. That's what that word cry out means. He was screaming out to Jesus, thou son of David. He wanted him to be heard, or he wanted himself to be heard by Jesus. And so he was crying out. Well, next I want you to see the discriminate Savior. In other words, Jesus cares about everyone. You know, it's amazing we think about this, that Jesus God so loved the whole world that he came and Jesus died for the whole world. That's true. But you know what? Jesus died for me individually. He's discriminate about these things. He is singling us out. The Bible reads, Jesus, verse 49, stood still. Can you imagine that? Jesus, today, if Jesus came and stood still, can you imagine what we would think? I would hope we would all recognize Jesus, but we might not. Because if you don't know him, it might be hard to recognize him. If you're not walking close with him, you might not see him either. It's important. But that day, he knew when he heard that this was the son of David, that this was Jesus of Nazareth, that this was God. I truly believe that. Now, it doesn't say that in here, but we see his faith. He's sitting there along the wayside or the highway. He's sitting down, and this multitude comes through, and he's crying out. They're shushing him, and yet he cries out more, even louder. He wanted to be heard. Jesus, God incarnate, heard the cry of a blind man in a multitude of people. That's interesting. One man in a sea of a multitude was heard by Jesus. Why was that? Because Jesus saw his faith. That's what Jesus is looking for this morning, faith. He's wanting to find out who has faith in him. Who will do what he asked him to do? Who will go with him wherever he sends you? Who will do whatever he wants you to do? That's what he's looking for. Those that have faith. What does faith do? It moves. It is action. You do something. That's what God wants us to do. This man had faith. What did he do? He's crying out to God. There's a multitude and they're going, shh, keep your peace. But he wouldn't do it because he had faith. He had confidence. And he was probably desperate. You know, God wants us to petition him. He wants us to cry out to him. He He wants us to talk to him. Why does he do that? Why does he want to do that? God knows everything. Jesus knew this man was sitting on the side of the road before he got there. I'm convinced with that, all my heart, that he knew that. Just like he knew in the latter part of Luke, in Luke chapter 19, he's walking as he's coming out of Jericho and he sees Zacchaeus in a tree. I believe he knew that. But why does he want us to talk to him? Because it demonstrates we really do believe and have faith in him. And that's why he wants us to come to him and cast our care upon him, to tell him of our needs, to help him to understand that we really do understand that you are the Lord. It's easy to say, Jesus, my Lord, and never talk to him. Doesn't make sense, does it? David knew in Psalm 28:1, he says, unto thee will I cry. O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. He also wrote in Psalm 41, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Asaph wrote in Psalm 77:1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. That's what we want, isn't it? Don't we want God's ear? I want to know that God knows that I need him, because then he will respond, and he always does. Maybe not the way I want him to, but he does respond if we will be willing to petition him and talk to him. If we don't talk to him, he knows the need, but he's waiting on you. You demonstrate your faith by your dependence on God. If you don't depend on God, there's no faith. God is not doing anything. He can't help me. Why do I need to talk to him? I'm a Christian. He's going to take care of me. He still wants to hear from you. I'm a Christian, and I got a lot of problems. And I need to talk to my Savior. I need to tell him. Jesus wants to hear your voice. The first time he hears your voice is when you call out to him for salvation. The Bible teaches us in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's ready to hear that call. He's ready for any individual, any person, realizing they're lost and they don't have any hope in themselves, but Jesus died for them. He's ready to hear that call. Jesus, save me. He's ready. He wants to hear that. I'm glad he listens, aren't you? Amen. He also wants us to call out for strength. There are times I need strength in my life. Paul's a prime example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. He's talking about that thorn in the flesh that he had. He said that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, God will give us the strength to get through any situation that we're in. But he wants us to call on him and cry out, scream, entreat. Lord, I need you. Do you need the Lord today? Do you need the Lord today? When's the last time you cried out? Don't raise your hand. Don't tell me. It should have been sometime today, though, if you need the Lord. But also, we're to call out to him for support. Everyday living, even when you're in distress. Remember Peter? Peter, I always liked Peter. Peter's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I like Paul, too. And I like all of them. But Peter, you know, he's always zealous. He's going to jump out and do whatever before he really knows why he's doing it or if he even should do it, right? He just jumps out there and does things. Well, just like in the boat, and we've talked about this many times, when they found out it was Jesus, and that was walking on the water, he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And, of course, he said, come. He just said those words, come. What did Peter do? He said, I don't believe it. I'm just staying right here, and I'm just going to wait. No, he jumped out. And he started walking on water. But then, of course, we remember the story. The wind was boisterous. The waves were high. And I'm sure as he's walking, he's thinking about these things, the circumstances that are going on in his life. And all of a sudden, he started sinking. What did he do? He cried out for help. And what did Jesus do? He reached out his hand and picked him up. That's what he wants to do for us. When we're in those situations, he wants you to cry out, and he will just reach there and pull you back up. He can do that. But we have to be willing to petition him, to be willing to cry out. Yes, he knows all about your situation, But he wants you to know that he is the one that can solve your situation. And when you don't petition him, you don't respond that way, he knows that you're not really dependent on him at all. Maybe you're dependent on some doctor or some friend or something else. You know, I'm not saying doctors are bad. I'm not saying friends are bad. But the first place any person ought to go is to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you have to jump down, fall on your face or any of that. It doesn't hurt. But you go right to the Lord. Lord, here's the situation. I need some help. Whatever it is. And it doesn't have to take but seconds. I mean, it's just a thought to the Lord. You're petitioning. You're crying out to him. You're telling him you got a struggle, a problem, a situation. And he wants to help you. That's why he told us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, to cast your care upon him. He wasn't joking about that. That wasn't just some words written in the Bible that you might say, well, it's just a bunch of men wrote that. Don't mean anything. No, it does. God has a plan. And that plan includes us. It includes me. And I have a relationship. And those that are born again have a relationship. And a relationship requires spending time together. Let's look on in our passage. In verse 49, we read that Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Excuse me. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Isn't that amazing? He's calling this blind person. There's a multitude there, but he's calling this blind person. I wonder what the multitude are doing. Are they just walking along and jabbering and talking about the Savior? I don't know. I have no idea. But they're following him. And some, I'm sure, were following just to see the miracles, because we know the Bible teaches us that many left him or went away. They were called disciples because they just want to see the miracles. So we don't know what's going on. But here, Jesus is calling this particular person. I don't even know if he is close enough to see him physically, if he's sitting on the highway and they're walking along. It's hard to say. We don't know all the story. But nonetheless, he called. And when he called, look what they said. They said, be of good comfort. Now, I looked at that phrase. That's interesting, because that phrase is a Greek word, tharseo, and it means to have courage. Have courage. He said, be of good comfort. He said, have courage. He's called you. And I looked that word up, and I tried to find out where it was used in the Bible. It's used about 8 times. Some of them are duplicates because they're different in the gospel. They're in the gospel a couple times. But one of those places, Jesus used that word when the man sick of the palsy was healed. Remember his 4 friends who carried him to Jesus? And he said this in Matthew 9, 2. He says, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. He said, son, be courageous. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, again, we don't know this particular person on the bed. It doesn't say his faith was strong. It doesn't say that. It says his friends' faith were strong. Now, I'm assuming that he had faith as well. But we definitely know his friends had faith to bring him there, knowing in their heart that Jesus could change this man's life. And he told them to be of good courage, or be strong in this. Be courageous. When the woman with the issue of blood, which I mentioned before, for 12 years, she just touched Jesus. They were in a throng of people as well. And, if you've ever been with a group of people, it's hard to tell who's rubbing against who and bumping who or whatever. If you've ever been in those situations. And for you to, especially someone behind you, to figure out who did that. I mean, you might turn around and say, you do that? But to really know, it's kind of like hard to do. But not for Jesus. Because Jesus is concerned about every individual. That's who he's concerned about. And so this woman, Jesus, this woman touched him, and he turned and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The woman was made whole from that hour. So he said to that woman, he said, be courageous. Be courageous. When Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee and the disciples were afraid, as we already alluded to with Peter, he told them, he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." He says, "Be courageous, it is I." And then Jesus, getting ready to leave to go on the cross, he told his disciples in John 16:33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." He said, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He says, "Be courageous. The world's not going to like you, but be courageous," is what he's saying. Paul, when he was heading to Rome, Paul was destined to go to meet with kings and princes and all those. And as he was going, heading to Rome, the Bible says in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, or it's written, it says, "And the night following the Lord stood by him," talking about Paul, "and he said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." He says, "Be courageous." This morning, I want you to know that it takes courage to come to Jesus. It takes courage to come to Jesus. Be of good cheer. Be of good comfort. It takes courage to come to Jesus. It really does. You know, just the fact that Jesus called, what a wonderful thing. Jesus called me. October 26, 1992, I answered that call for the first time, although I had heard it many times before. He cared that much about me that he called me, not once, not twice, but many times before. It was only on that night that I responded to his call. That night I realized I was lost. That night I realized I deserved to go to hell. That night I realized serving as a deacon and a WANA teacher and all these different things, they didn't matter a bit. And I had to take that first step. You have to be courageous to do that. You say, really? Yeah. Because man and the peer pressure that man puts on people is so enormous that it stops people dead in their tracks. They won't do a lot of things because of the peer pressure. Because the people at work or the people that surround them, they won't name the name of the Lord. They won't do anything because they're afraid. Jesus says, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Why? Because I have something greater for you. He wants people to understand that he has done something special. I want you to turn to John just for a second. Hold your place in Mark. Turn to John chapter 15. Again, we're thinking and talking about this man who was destitute. This man who had a desperate shout. This man who met a discriminate Savior. In John chapter 15, verse 18. You can find that in your Bible. John chapter 15, verse 18. Here we see that Jesus is telling, and I don't know if Jesus actually said those words to this man. I know he didn't say them, but I don't know if he told the people to tell this man that. But that's what they said to him, and he said he called. So however that went, it was be courageous, he's called. And the point is that we need to be courageous because God has called. If you found your place in John 15, I want you to look at verse 18. Just take your finger there. It says, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Again, the point is that you need to be of good courage. You need to be courageous to live in this world. To follow Jesus takes some courage. It takes courage to be able to name the name of Christ. It takes courage, no matter what anybody else thinks, that you can tell people about Jesus. It takes courage to walk across the street and tell your neighbor, Jesus loves you and died for you. That takes courage. It takes courage in the store to whip out a tract and say, can I share something that has changed my life? Or however else you like to say it. It takes courage. It takes courage. The Christian life is something that you have to be courageous in. Where does that courage come from? Where does that strength come from? Once you put your faith and trust in Jesus, he will multiply or continue to grow your faith. And as your faith continues to grow, you're going to have the courage to stand out. Why? Because it's in the power and strength of Jesus Christ that makes the difference in our lives. It takes courage. So here, go back to your passage in Mark. We see that Bartimaeus, in verse 51, verse 50, it says, "And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." Now remember, he's not lame, he's not deaf, he's blind. But nonetheless, he got up. We don't know what kind of day it was, but he had a coat on sitting there by the wayside. He threw that off and he came to Jesus. Now we don't know if people guided him there or how he got there, but he went because he knew something was going to take place in his life. I really believe he knew that. Of course, Jesus makes that statement. He had never seen Jesus. We don't know if he'd ever been in the presence of Jesus. All we know is that he heard at least about Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so he had faith. So he had to hear some things about Jesus to believe that Jesus could do anything for him. And that's what brought him face to face with Jesus, was his faith. And it wasn't just by accident that Jesus walked that way that day. There was no accident whatsoever. Jesus walked by, and I'm sure he knew. Jesus, as he came to seek and save that which is lost. We, on the flip side of that, we also have to respond to that seeking. And that's exactly what this man did, this blind man. He responded. And that's what Jesus wants us to do in our life today, is to respond. Respond if you're not saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Respond if you're not living for Christ by start living for Christ. Take the Bible and use it as your roadmap, as your lamp, as your light. The principles and the things in the Scripture are God's Word. He wants us to live that way the best that we can. And it only comes in the power of Christ that we can even do it. And the more faith you have, the more you'll be able to do it. But you have to ask. Jesus asked him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" He asked him, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Think about it. Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Jesus stood still. He called the man. The man came. He says, "What do you need? What can I do for you?" This morning, Jesus is asking, "What do you need? What can I do for you?" He asks that every single day. Every single day as a Christian. He's asking us that. He wants us to know that he's there. He's available. He's ready. What can I do for you? What's going to help you? What's going to grow you? What's going to be able to give you the life that you know that is my will? What do you need to do this? Well, we know what the blind man responded, don't we? We already read it once, but he said that he wanted his sight, to receive sight. And you know what's interesting is that day, that blind man received his sight. And Jesus told him it was because of his faith that he received that sight. But it wasn't just a physical sight. It was a spiritual sight as well. And all of a sudden, this fellow's life has been transformed. He sees Jesus physically, but also spiritually. He knows what the light looks like. That's amazing. The transformation is amazing. And it's all because he asked. He cried out. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, 8, it says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Is that a promise from Jesus or not? Those are his words, specifically to his disciples. Those words are specific to me. And you. God can do a work in our lives if we seek him. Matthew 21, 22. "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now, isn't that interesting, that verse? Let me read it again. It says, "And all things," that means anything or everything, "whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing." How many times do I pray and don't believe? Tons. You know those prayers you just rattle off because you know you're supposed to pray? And you're not really, "God can't do nothing about this." Or you're not serious enough about to really, tried to get him, couldn't get him. Not really serious about it, and you're just praying. That's not the way we're to ask. We're to ask believing that God's going to do it. Now, of course, it has to be in the will of God. God is not going to give you something or do something for you that's not in his will. Okay? We understand that. But you have to believe that God can do that. That's what faith is. Do I believe that I can move this church building by looking at it and says, get gone? I do not. My faith is not that strong. But if my faith was, which it is not, and it probably never will be, but if it was, I believe Jesus could take and move that building just like that if I had the faith to do it. That's a lot of faith, though. That's a whole lot more than, and maybe that's why I have a lack of faith. Oh, please help my faith, you know, because I don't have that faith. I really don't. If I had that kind of faith, then it would change a community. It would change people's lives. It would make a difference, a big difference. That's the faith we want, though. Here, this guy responded that I might receive my sight. Jesus told him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the Bible says, immediately, he received his sight. Immediately. You know, what a wonderful picture that is. When you think about how Jesus, who's walking on this earth at that time in his life, for those 3 years of the ministry that he's completing before he goes to the cross, which is the ministry that he came to finish the work, he stops by and he responds to a blind man who's crying out. A blind man that's never seen Jesus. Really, the only implication we have is that maybe he heard some things about Jesus because he had the faith. And without the Word of God, you can't have faith, the Bible says. So he heard some things and he believed. And Jesus came by that day and he knew this man's heart was burdened. And he changed his life. Now, what if that man didn't have any faith? What if that man sat on the street? Well, first off, he probably wouldn't have cried out. He probably just would have sat there and maybe he would ask some questions. What's going on? Where's all these people going for? And maybe he would have his cup out or whatever, you know, the picture we have of blind people, whatever receptacle he has to get money. He's sticking it way out there trying to get something. All these people, surely somebody will give him something, you know. That's a big game today, or not a game, but a racket. People standing on the corners, watch out, there's a racket. I think people pick those people up and move them around the cities and stuff. They have the signs, I saw a special on it. It's a racket, believe me. But anyway, and that's kind of mixed feelings about the whole thing. But anyway, he's sitting there, and if he didn't have the faith, he would have just sat there and maybe just tried to collect money. But that's not what he did. And Jesus today wants us to come to him. And it takes the courage. It takes the courage to get out of your seat and bow a knee to Jesus. You know, that takes courage. If you know in your heart of hearts that you're not saved, coming forward in church service takes courage. You know what takes more courage? It's for a deacon to get out of his seat knowing he's not right with God and get right with God. That takes courage. But when you do that, what are you doing? You're saying, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I just want to please my Savior. Now, you can do it in your seat. But you know what it does when people see people get right with God in a physical sort of way, and not to be showy. They're in the South, they do a lot of show. And maybe that's why in the North, they don't do any coming forward hardly. But it encourages others. That person believes getting right with God is more important than sitting in my pew and doing nothing about it. That encourages people. My pastor years ago, he told me, we were talking in the deacon's meeting, one of the deacons said, should we come forward in church? Because deacons are supposed to be spirit-filled and all this, you know. And the pastor said, oh, yeah. If you got sin in your life, come forward. If you don't have sin in your life, come forward. He's not saying every Sunday, but every now and then to encourage others, to pray for others. Pray for those who aren't coming forward. Pray for those who need to be saved. He says, there's nothing wrong with coming to an altar and praying. Now, I'm not advocating all our deacons get up and pray on the altar, but I'm saying when God speaks to you, do what he says. That shows that you have courage in Christ and you don't care what others think. That's important. When I bow a knee, I don't bow a knee so you guys can look at me and say, oh, he's bowing a knee, or wonder what's wrong in his life. I'm bowing a knee because I need to talk to the Lord at that moment. That's important. That takes courage. It takes courage to follow Jesus. You know, The Lord knows everything about you. In Job 31:4, Job said, "Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps?" The psalmist in Psalm 41:21 says, "Shall not God search out this? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." Of course, Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharp, and the two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God knows your heart. So when you don't step out and do the courage or show courage in following God, I'm not talking about just altar, I'm talking about other things. Whatever God has called us to do, which is to go in the world and preach the gospel, has he called us to do that? Thus saith the Lord. If we're not doing it, what are we doing? We're being disobedient. That's why it's important. We want to follow him. We want that courage to do that. He wants us to come. He wants us to depend on him. In Philippians 4:6, Paul writes this. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." If there are things in your life that you don't have courage to do, ask God to give you the courage to do it. He can do that. Finally, the last thing, we see the delivered saint. Look at verse 52. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight." And look at the rest of that verse. "And followed Jesus in the way." There's a twofold implication there. One is that he physically followed Jesus that day in the way and just went with him. Or he began to follow Jesus in the way that is taught in the scriptures that he had, whatever those were at that time. Obviously, he didn't have this. When we follow Jesus in the way, we don't see a physical Jesus here. We have a Holy Spirit that indwells us, and by the scripture and the word of God, we follow him. That's how we do it. And that's what this man did that day. He received his sight physically as well as spiritually, and his life was transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." And he followed Jesus in the way. I wonder how many Christians are supposed to follow Jesus in the way. I wonder if it's just 3 or 4 or 5. Every church has 6, and that's all that does that. Is that the way it's supposed to be? Well, sometimes it seems that way. If you do statistics and you talk to people in churches, most pastors will tell you that 10% of their people are faithful. That's the faithful, the core group. And there's a lot that aren't. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. I understand that. But every one of us can learn to be faithful to God in the way with Jesus. And that's what he's asking us to do. Paul said this when he gave his testimony to King Agrippa. We're going to wrap it up. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, he says that he was called or saved to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This morning, God wants us to open our eyes. If you're not saved, I want you to look to the Savior this morning and ask him to save you. If you know that you're a sinner, you know you're lost, you know Jesus died for you, ask him to save you. If you're saved and you're struggling in your Christian walk, ask Jesus to give you the courage to get through that. Petition him. Cry out to him. Seek him. Why? Because he can change your life and make it different than what it is today. Whatever God speaks to you about, open your eyes to it and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your love for us. We don't deserve it, but we're grateful for it. And we know that you've given it to us. It's an everlasting love. It's a love that will never be severed, never change. But also you told us that if we love you, that we're to keep your commandments. I pray this morning that we would accept the first commandment and put our faith and trust in you for salvation. And then, Father, for those that are saved and not living for Christ, that they would open their eyes and ask you to help them to do so. Change our lives, Father, into what you want them to be. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.